All right? Amen. All right. Well, we're in a sermon series called Greater. I hope it's been doing some greater things in you. I know it has been in me as I've been studying. And today I'm preaching a sermon entitled Greater Works. Greater Works. And my text is John 14:12, where Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do the same works that I have done. They will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father." How could Jesus say that his believers would do greater works than him? I mean, think about it. Think of the things he did. How could we do greater things? Now, there are several school of thoughts on this as far as interpreting this passage. And you may have a different one than I do. And that's okay. We can see things a little bit different, but I'm going to tell you today what I feel and what I believe from my study. And one of those schools of thoughts is that believers can actually perform greater, more powerful, more sensational miracles than Jesus did. Now, I want you to know that the word works here is not the word that's translated miracle. The works of Christ include miracles. But they are more than just miracles. And some people tend to reduce this verse down to just miracles. You're going to do these great miracles, and that's part of it, but it's bigger than that. And Jesus performed many, many amazing and wonderful miracles, healing people, healing them in his presence, healing them from afar, just telling them, hey, right now that person you're praying for, they're healed at a distance away. Healing, raising the dead, walking on water, feeding thousands of people with a couple tuna sandwiches. I mean, things like that. I mean, he did some amazing things. How can it be true that those who have faith in him will perform greater miracles than he did? Now, I will tell you, I checked the Bible and I checked church history. I have found no one who's ever exceeded the power or majesty of the miracles of Jesus Christ. I've not found that. If you know somebody, please let me know. The closest I can find in the Bible is when the Bible says that in Acts that Paul did unusual miracles and that some handkerchiefs, he prayed over some handkerchiefs and they were taken to people and those people were healed. And so that was unusual. Or Peter's shadow passing over people where they could be healed. But basically you see the disciples doing the same type of miracles that Jesus did. It was not something more powerful, get me here, or more sensational. I don't believe that. And when Jesus said that those who believe in him would do the works that he did, he was not saying that every believer is going to walk on water. He's not saying every believer is going to raise the dead. The apostles in the book of Acts performed some miracles that were similar to Jesus' miracles, but they did not do more sensational miracles. And in 1 Corinthians 12:29-30, the Bible tells us, not all believers are apostles, are they? Are all of them prophets? Do all of them teach? Do all of them perform miracles or have gifts of healing? The obvious answer is no. And in this chapter, he's talking about the body of Christ, and what he's teaching us is that it takes all of us together. It takes all of us together as the body of Christ to do the works of Christ. It takes all of us in spiritual gifts, even in the fivefold ministry. If you think of evangelist, pastor, prophet, apostle, teacher, think about that. I mean, Jesus was the great shepherd. Jesus was the great apostle. Jesus was the great evangelist. Jesus was the great teacher. He was a great shepherd. I mean, he is all of those things, but it takes all of the fivefold ministry together today to represent the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so to those who believe that Christians can do greater miracles than Jesus, I want you to consider passages like Colossians 1:15-18. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Is that true of any of us? No. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Is that true of any Christian? No. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is that true of any of us? No. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. Is that true of any of us? No. Jesus is eternal. The whole creation was created by him. He is holding it all together right now with the word of his power. Can any mere mortal create another universe? No. We can't give life to anything. Jesus gives life to everything. We can give life to nothing. It's only his life operating through us that gives life. So I don't personally think we're going to do more sensational or powerful miracles than Jesus did. So what did Jesus mean when he said that we would do greater works? One interpretation, and by the way, I believe all these interpretations. They all fit together. They all work together. One is that the works of Jesus' followers would be greater in extent. Now think about this. The works of Christ were limited to Galilee and Judea, but his disciples would be worldwide in their reach and would affect people to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're greater in number and greater in the extent of their outreach and their reach. Think about this. Think about this. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he had a few hundred followers. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, Peter preached, and 3,000 people got saved. After one sermon, and thousands every day after that, thousands of people were coming to know the Lord. Jesus didn't accomplish it near that in 3 years of ministry. And think about current people like Billy Graham, who's probably preached to more people than anybody in the history of the world. Today, how the internet and through TV and social media and all these other ways we have of getting the message out, the gospel has gone out to almost everyone on the planet, the vast majority of people on earth. It's gone out in a much greater way. And that's another interpretation of how we do greater works, is we preach the gospel to many more people, much more people. Plus, listen, and this is going to be key as I talk about later, no one before the death and resurrection of Jesus could share the gospel like we do today. If you're going to understand this passage, you've got to have an understanding and a knowing that the new covenant is greater than the old. Something happened. Something happened from the old covenant into the new, and it changed everything. And that I'm going to share a scripture that will help you see this. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Now listen, I know we've been preaching a lot of practical message today on this series, but today is going to be real doctrinal, and there's going to be some huge chunks of meat coming out here. So this is not milk today. You're going to have to chew on this. You're going to have to chew on it. I want you to think about this. Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest person who ever lived up until that time. Now think about that. Greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, more than anybody in the Old Testament. And the greatness of John had nothing to do with his personality, a special talent, his holiness, or his personal merit. It had to do with his unique place and position in ministry. One reason that John the Baptist was called the greatest was that John held the honor of being chosen by God to personally prepare the world for the arrival of Jesus Christ. He was the one chosen to prepare the way. He was the one who introduced Jesus to the world. In John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, look, I want you to see, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was also the greatest in that God had chosen him to speak during the 430 years of prophetic silence between Malachi and Matthew. Between Malachi and Matthew is over 400 years, and there's no evidence of any prophetic word from God. And so all of a sudden on the scene, here comes John, and God chose him. Listen, John was the bridge, the Spirit-appointed bridge from the Old Testament and the Old Covenant to the New. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and his teaching and preaching was at the end end of the old covenant and at the beginning of the new. He was the last in a long line of prophets who predicted Christ, yet he was the only one who actually got to see Christ in the flesh. Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, the rest of the prophets, they pointed to a far distant person that they could only see faintly. But John had pointed to, he said, look, here's that man. He pointed to an actual living human being who stood in front of him. No other prophet had that privilege. John had a better understanding of the Messiah than any other prophets who came before. Also, although John was the greatest of all who ever lived before the coming of Jesus, he did not see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't see it. The common people saw it. And so the common people, the leaders of the kingdom, were more privileged than John. Jesus plainly told his followers in Matthew 13, 16 through 17, listen, he said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. That's the reason why the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That's how we, listen, the least is greater than John, and John was the greatest of all in the Old Testament, right? Is that what Jesus said? Yes. That makes us greater than all those Old Testament heroes. There's something about us that is greater than all those Old Testament prophets and all the people that I listed. It's not that we're more powerful. It's not that we're more holy. It's the fact that we actually have experienced what they could only imagine, the benefits of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And heaven, the kingdom of heaven, will be filled with those who are declared righteous before God by his grace because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, our sins are forgiven, and God gives us credit for the righteous life that Jesus lived. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That's true of those in the kingdom. Anyone forgiven for all their sin and declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ is greater than John the Baptist, who could only stand in his own righteousness. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. John was the last of the prophets to point forward to the kingdom of heaven, and it gave him a greater status and greater knowledge than those who came before. He's not greater in status or greater in knowledge to us who stand in the kingdom now. He was preparing a way for the Messiah to come, but we get to follow the Messiah who is already here. John preached a message of repentance and works, but we preach a message of repentance and faith. You heard it here today, right here. It's all about faith now, and it's all about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of heaven he's talking about here is not just the glorious kingdom of heaven that we go to when we die. It's also the kingdom of grace that God has brought to us right now. We can live in the kingdom of heaven right here on this earth. It's not just something that is to come. It's something that is now, and it's been around since the preaching of John, because when he came on the scene, he began to preach the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. And that kingdom that Jesus set up was not a physical kingdom. He said, it's not here or there. He said, it's in you. The kingdom of God is within us. And the people who lived in the B.C. years before Christ look forward to it. But here we are in A.D., in the year of our Lord. We're looking back at something that has already happened. John died before the crucifixion of Christ. He died before his glorious resurrection. Yet even in the least of the kingdom, all of us, even little children in our children's class, knows that those events have already happened, and they have faith to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By the way, another reason why John is lesser than the least in the kingdom is because of the insufficiency of his teaching. Listen close. The insufficiency of his teaching and baptism compared to the new covenant. I'm going to show you that from the Word. Acts 18, 24 through 26. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. John's baptism was insufficient in the new covenant. The Bible says that John the Baptist was the culmination of this covenant of works. Under the old covenant, people were made righteous by keeping the law of Moses and by offering blood sacrifices when they broke the law to cover them for their sin. But that is no longer true under the new covenant. Listen to Acts 19, 1 through 6. While Apollos was at Corinth, same man, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus." This is why John said, I've got to decrease and he must increase. John knew that the end of this, the old covenant was happening. The Hebrew says that it is old and obsolete and fading away. Yet so many people still want to live under it. And so many people still want to have a works type gospel. But we've got to have an understanding that it's insufficient. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. By the way, this is the normal Christian life. What they're talking about here. This is the normal Christian way of life, to believe in Jesus, to be baptized in his name, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we should be asking people the same questions. You know, do you believe in Jesus? And people will say, yeah, well, you probably ought to ask him, who is Jesus? Who's the Jesus you believe in? Need to know that. And then, have you been baptized? What baptism? Are you baptized? A lot of people probably here have never been water baptized, but that was something that Jesus commanded us to do, and everywhere Paul went, they asked people, you know, have you believed in Jesus? Have you been baptized in his name? And I'm telling you, if you haven't been, sign up. I couldn't think of anything more glorious than getting baptized a few weeks on Easter Sunday celebrating the resurrection. I mean, you need to be. I don't know why so many people make it optional. They think it's an option. Yeah, it's no big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. If it wasn't, Jesus would have never said, go therefore, teach, preach, and baptize them. You need to be baptized as part of discipleship. And then he asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? All of us got to answer those questions. Yes, yes, I have believed in Jesus. Yes, I've been baptized. Yes, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. It's not something unusual in the New Testament. That's how they all lived. It's kind of unusual these days. It shows you how far we've gotten away from it. But we better get back to it, because this is what the gospel is all about. And these disciples of John in Ephesus needed to hear the whole gospel, not just what John taught. What John taught was insufficient for them. They needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even John the Baptist knew that. He said it in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John couldn't baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet. Plus, Jesus is the one who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. John was the greatest prophet of his era, the Old Testament time, yet all Christians today have a fuller perspective of the work of Christ. Jesus ended the covenant of works, and he replaced it with a new covenant of grace and faith in his sacrificial death and resurrection. And all those who place their faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, rather than their own imperfect works, they have Christ's perfect righteousness credited to them, which results in eternal life. Think about this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he said, I do not want to stand before the Lord one day having a righteousness that is my own. All these people that think, oh, I'm good enough. Me and God, we're good. Me and the man upstairs, yeah, we're good. Yeah, we're good. Oh, are you? Why? Well, because I did this and I did that and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. I'm basically good. Oh, are you? How good is good enough? I tell you how good is good enough. We know. Jesus is the standard. Are you as good as Jesus? Well, no, I wouldn't go that far. Well, then you need some help. Because that's the standard. That's what gets you into heaven. You ain't going to make it on your own. You got to have Christ. You got to have his righteousness, not a righteousness that is your own or all of your works. It's based on his finished work on the cross. And John was preaching this Old Testament covenants of works. And Jesus was saying, hey, despite John's greatness, now even the least in the kingdom of heaven, those who come in by faith and by grace rather than by works are greater than John. Let's look at John's ministry. Matthew 3, 1 through 2 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. It's close. He knew it was close. He was the cousin of Jesus. They grew up together. He knew. He said, repent. Have a change of mind, a change of life. The kingdom of heaven is coming. In Luke 3, 3 through 14, John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. After John preached, the people asked him, what should we do then? Now, listen, pay attention to me real close right here. Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
Okay, five of you. Are you listening?
Yes.
All right, thank you. John preached, and then the people asked him, what should we do? Right? Is that what it says? And John answered, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The man with two tunics should share with the one who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now listen, so when John preached, people asked him what should they do, and he said, repent and do good works. You get that? That's what he did over and over. Repent and do good works. Produce fruit that's worthy of that repentance. That's how it was before the new covenant. That's how it was under the old covenant. But after Jesus died and rose again, he instituted a new covenant. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2, 37 through 39, it says, when Peter finished preaching, the people asked, brothers, what shall we do? Same question, right? Right? All right, the rest of y'all, right? I want to make sure you're with me. Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's to us to this day. John the Baptist's message was repent and do good works. But the disciples' message was repent and have faith in Jesus for forgiveness and get baptized and get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between the old and the new. That's why the new covenant is so much greater. As Hebrews says, it's a better word. It's better than the old covenant. I don't know why so many people are set on trying to live under the old covenant when God gave us a new one. A better one. And another interpretation of why Believers do greater works than Jesus. It's right here in the sermon Peter preached. As I told you, when Jesus ascended into heaven, his numbers were in the hundreds. But 40 days later, in response to the preaching of the disciples, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that number was in the thousands. And by the end of Acts, the gospel had made its all the way to Rome. Greater results came from the preaching of the finished work of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. Amen. They couldn't do that in the old covenant. And remember, in John 14, 12, it says, they will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. That's a big key. That is a big key to understanding this passage. Why does Jesus link the works of his followers with his return to heaven? In fact, he says, his absence is the cause of their greater works. By the way, I believe I'm going to preach more on this next week. And I'm planning on, unless God changes it, preaching on greater power. I don't know if some of you were here years and years ago. I preached a sermon called, But Wait, There's More. Some of y'all were here. It's going to be along those lines about the greater power and the power of the Holy Spirit we can walk in. But Christ going away was necessary because that only then could he send the Holy Spirit to all believers so that then we could live as Christ lived. As long as Jesus was here on the planet, he was limited to one place at one time, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit caused the Holy Spirit to indwell all of us, and now there are Christians, which basically means little Christ. We're not Jesus, but we are followers of Christ. We are all over the world taking the works of God and the power of God. That's why Jesus said in John 16, 7, I tell you the truth, it is good for you, it is for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, that's the paraclete, that's the word, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that the church is enabled to do the works of Jesus, the works of God. And Jesus linked those two together. He also linked it with the promise of answered prayer. After he said his followers would do greater works and connecting that to receiving the Holy Spirit, his very next words in John 14 were this, I will do whatever you ask in my name. He did not say, I will do whatever you ask, period. He did not say, I'll do whatever you ask as long as you just tack my name on the end of the prayer. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Some people don't know what it means to operate in the name of Jesus. They just think it means tacking his name on at the end of the prayer. But when Jesus asks you to pray in his name, he's not saying just pray anything and tack my name onto it. He says, you pray what I would pray. You pray my will. You represent me. To act in Jesus' name is like someone who's an ambassador for the United States. They go to another country. They represent the country of the United States, and they go there not to accomplish their own will, not to say what they want to say. They don't say nothing until the government of the United States tells them what to say. They do nothing without the government telling them what to do, and we operate in the Christian life the same way. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say. We do the same thing. That's how we operate in his name. We represent him by doing his will in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of the name of Jesus, in God's time, in God's way, for God's glory. That's how we operate in his name. It simply means do what Jesus would do if he was here. It means to act with the authority that he's given us. 1 John 4:17 says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Can you say that? As Jesus is, so is Joe in this world. We are the ones. He's not here any longer. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And now he's sending us out to do his works, to act on his behalf. We have the authority to act in his name, to do what he would do, to say what he would say, to be who he would be. So go back to our scripture on greater works that says, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do the same works that I have done. They will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. So many people get caught up in arguing about what the greater works mean, but they miss the first point of the verse where Jesus said, hey, if you have faith, you can do the exact same works that I do. I'm telling you something. I'm telling you plainly, the greater works we need to be doing and all of us need to be doing all fall short of the works that Jesus did. But Jesus said, if you have faith, you'll do the same works I did. How do we know what he did? By looking in the Word, we see what he did, how he ministered on earth. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So you ought to be anointed if you are as he is on this world. You ought to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and you should go around doing good, and you should heal the sick and all who are oppressed of the devil, because God is with you, and you'll find Jesus doing these three things over and over in the Gospels: preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, and casting out demons. And when he left this planet, he left marching orders to his disciples. In Mark 16, it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. These signs will follow those who believe. Listen, we don't follow signs. Too many people today are trying to follow signs. No, you don't follow signs. Signs follow you. In my name, here we are again, in his name, acting as he would act, speaking as he would speak, having the authority that he is giving us. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll lay hands on the sick, they will recover. In other words, Jesus is saying, do what I would do if I were there in that situation. Jesus had all authority, and he delegated that authority to us to go and minister in his name and to do the very same works that he did. I'm telling you, if we started doing the works that Jesus did, that would be much greater works than any of us have ever seen in our lifetime. If we all started doing that, it would be mind-boggling. And unlike anything that happened up until John, Jesus said, we will do greater works to the point that point people to the finished work of Jesus, to point people to the atonement, to point people to an empty tomb, to an empty grave, to point people to a risen, glorified Savior, and to do it all in the power and the fullness and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and to do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, Satan's not afraid of us. He's afraid of the name. We don't overcome by our power. We overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. And we don't have our own authority. It's the authority of God that he has given to us. And after the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ ended, after he ascended unto heaven, his work still continues in us to this day through the power of the Spirit. We are now the ones commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We are the ones authorized to heal the sick and to cast out demons. So if you're around people who are sick, don't hesitate to pray for them and believe for them to be healed. If you're around evil, don't hesitate to bind it and cast it out in Jesus' name. And we are the ones who get to see the greatest miracle of all time, the spiritual transformation of a sinful heart through faith in Jesus Christ. No one saw this under the old covenant, where someone could be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That did not happen until the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have a greater message that has greater effects, and that message we speak is greater because we don't look forward to something that is yet to happen as a ransom for sin. We look back at what Jesus has already done. We no longer preach a future salvation, but we preach a salvation that is finished. Jesus paid it all. We can't add to it. He's done it all. It is done. It is finished. We are saved by faith in his name and in his name alone, by faith in his cross, by faith in his blood, by faith in what he's done. We accept it by faith, by the grace of God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. So what's God saying to you as our prayer team comes down? What's God saying to you? Have you believed? Have you been born again? If you haven't, today's the day of salvation. I encourage you to walk this aisle this morning and We want to pray for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't born again, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? Have you been water baptized? If not, sign up today. Do not delay. Have you been baptized? If you have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Spirit and the power of God? We would love to pray for you today. Be born again to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. Or if you need to pray for anything else or anyone else, we would love to pray with you and see the power of God in your life. Thank you so much for being here today. Remember, we're off this Wednesday night. Enjoy your time with your family this week. We're going to sing one more song and we'll be dismissed.